chapter 14, verse 6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Name to Remember. The Name to Remember. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Simple meat and potatoes theology that cannot be changed or moved around without injuring it. If you take it the way it is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. Before we look at that, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have this verse because it's so crystal clear. It's meat and potatoes simple that we need Christ. He is the name to remember when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life. We pray that you'd walk amongst us. And if there be one here today listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would be the day of their salvation. That today, Lord, they might come to know the name of Christ, and more importantly, Lord, that he might know them. We ask it for your glory, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He knew that the crucifixion was coming. He knew that he would be leaving, and he was teaching his disciples in verses 1 through 7. He was teaching them that there was a place for them in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. He was teaching them also, and not just teaching, he was comforting them. He was trying to let them know that everything was going to be all right. And here we have, from the lips of God, the God-man Jesus, the spiritual password. We have the spiritual password that throws open the gates of heaven and all of our storehouses. Jesus Christ is the name to remember above all other names. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, and the Heir of all things. There is no name in this world that you need to remember more than Jesus Christ. And there's no time to remember that name any more important than when you are in need, when you need God. And I dare say that all of us need God every moment of our life. He's always there. But we need to remember that name, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And the reason we, God bless you, and the reason we have to remember that name is because it is a spiritual password that every soul who intends to enter the gates of glory needs to know. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll never get through those gates. Those gates are locked and they're guarded by angels. And the only way they're open is by knowing the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, that password will only work if it's powered by faith. There are many people, and I'll get to that in a second. And for the record, let me just tell you what having faith, living faith, what it means. It means that you not only know the name Jesus, you just know the name. It means you have trusted him as your Savior and King and God. You've made him Lord of your life. You've submitted every aspect of your life to him. You've submitted your time to him. You've submitted your will to him. You've allowed him and the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. You've allowed them both to take control of your life. You trust in them for all things, no matter what the situation is. In Bible study this morning, we talked about it. It is never a human being's concern, a Bible-believing Christian's concern of the outcome of anything. The outcome is always by God. Your concern and your responsibility is to do everything to the best of your ability and to do it biblically, and whatever the outcome is, accept it. accept it because it was God's will. And I think the proof verse for that was Ephesians 2:10, if memory serves me correctly. Is that right, Wink? 2:10. I tell you this because there are many people in this world who profess to be Christians and who claim to have faith. And I believe that both those things are true. They use the term Christian as a label for themselves, and they also profess to have faith, and some of them have great faith. But I tell you this, Jesus warns us about those who only profess their faith and not live it, those who don't make him Lord of their life, those who say, yes, I believe in the historical Christ, I believe he was God, I believe that he came for my... They know the whole rule, the whole routine, they know all the answers, but they can't take this book and put it in their life and live by it. To those people, in Matthew 7:22 and 23, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me. He's talking to professing Christians. He's talking to people who believed in his works. They didn't believe who he was. And Matthew 25:41 tells us where those people that he tells to depart from him, where they're going to go. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you don't know the name of Christ, or if you just know the name of Christ and you don't live with that name in your heart every day and you don't make him Lord of your life every day, he will say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He will not, he doesn't know you. Scripture declares that truth. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And it has many examples, Scripture does, of those who knew Christ but didn't have any faith and to trust in him. If you look in your Bible, you'll see the name Demas. Demas was somebody who worked in the head office, if you will, as a metaphor of the church, the first church. He did a lot of writings. He's mentioned by name. But he trusted in the world. He didn't trust in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't make Christ Lord of his life. Of course, we know Judas Iscariot. He knew Jesus Christ, but his trust was in silver. The leaders of Israel, they knew when they saw the works of Jesus, but they trusted in the law. And even the dark angel Lucifer knew Jesus, but he trusted in his own power, in his own will. Knowing him is not enough. Trusting in him is making him Lord of your life and living your life for him, with him. But for those of you who know the name of God and you claim him with living faith, that is, with the Lordship of Christ, those people have the spiritual password that unlocks the storehouse of heaven. And Paul testifies to that in Ephesians 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all heavenly blessing, all blessings in heaven. You're blessed. And the word, I would draw your attention to the word all. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All spiritual blessings, whatever they are. And those spiritual blessings turn into temporal blessings when you believe on them in faith and you claim them in faith. In other words, comfort, the fruit of the Spirit, comfort, peace, love, joy, patience, long-suffering, all of those things are spiritual traits. But by you claiming them in your life when you need them, what ends up happening is you turn them into a physical thing. They enter your heart, they go to your head, they change your attitude, and you receive comfort. You receive joy. You feel the love. You're able to pass the love on. All of that only comes when you claim them and you use them. They're spiritual to begin with, but a metamorphosis takes place inside of you. And as you apply them to your life changes, your attitude changes, and you change the world. That's how the world was changed. It wasn't the men who went out and did it. Missionaries don't do it. You can send missionaries. If the world was populated with missionaries, it wouldn't matter. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. You need to be a believer. You need to have the Lordship of Christ in your life, and then you need to claim that every day, no matter what it is. Because every single day, make no mistake about this, you are going to fight. You're going to fight against sin. That's why God left the flesh on you. He only partially regenerated you. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new spirit. He gave you a new principle to live by. But he left you with your subwill, which is your ability to make a choice. And he also left you with your flesh and the lust of the flesh so that you would fight. And it wasn't for any reason other than to let you know how much you love God. And the amount of fighting that you do every day and all the victories that you claim every day is a sum total of how much you love God every day. You have to claim him. You have to take something that's spiritual, bring it into your life, let it change your attitude and your mind, and then use that to change your world, change your situation, whatever it is. And God gives you everything you need. Listen, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Paul told the church at Rome, if God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You can't make that sentence any clearer or any meat and potatoes simpler than it is. If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil can be against you, but he doesn't stand a chance. The world is against you, doesn't stand a chance. The lust of your flesh and your sub-will doesn't stand a chance. Because sooner or later, if you don't straighten it out, you'll be chastised and he'll straighten it out. You can't lose. And then on top of that, Romans 8:28 says it's all going to work out for your good. It's amazing. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you go to the Father, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and you can take those blessings, you apply them to your life, you change your life, and you change the world around your life. And if you don't think that's true, look in the mirror. If you're truly saved, you're changed. You're not the same way you were before that spirit entered your body. You're a different person. Altogether different. Now, when looking at our text, the Lord gives us three reasons. I see three reasons why Jesus Christ is the name to remember. If you want to open up the storehouse of heaven and all it contains, if you want to change your life, if you're not saved, you want to change your life, or if you want to change your attitude, whatever it is you want to do, there's three reasons in our text why we need to remember the name of Christ. First, he says in our text, I am the way. That means Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the only way that you're ever going to reach the new heaven and the new earth. Not this one, but the one in eternity. There's no other way. Now, he tells us that because mankind has a track record, unfortunately, for attempting to enter heaven and commune with God on their own terms. Since the beginning of time, they've tried to do that. After the flood, Nimrod tried to build a tower to Babel to reach heaven. We read the account in Genesis 11:4, and they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And that didn't work. Mankind decided to ignore their creator. Hey, we'll create our own gods. Apostle Paul records how that happened in Romans 1, 22 and 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible of God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creepy things. Creeping things, not creepy. Well, they're all creepy when you think about it. If they're God, they're all creepy. If you're using those things to replace God, they're very creepy. And when worshiping idols didn't work, that didn't satisfy their need for God, they began to worship other things. They worshiped heavenly bodies, you know, astrology, stars, and planets. I don't know how many times people say, well, when were you born? I said, I was born in December. When? I tell them the date, and they say, you're a Sagittarian. I said, I am? I thought I was a human. And they have all these crazy things about the alignment of the star. Everywhere you go, astrology is a thing. They worship it. Angels. I can't tell you in my Christian walk how many times I've talked to people who thought more of angels than they did of Jesus Christ. They even had a television show about angels, and everybody was all hooked on this, I think it was Oprah Winfrey or somebody. They were just crazy about angels. They failed to read Hebrews 1:14. I think it's 1:14. It says, are they not ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation? That's all they are. They're ministering spirits. They're here to help you and I. That's all they're here for. You don't worship them. Who cares about them? They're just another creature. As a matter of fact, in a sense, in a biblical sense, you are held in higher regard than an angel, because Christ never died for an angel, but he died for you. And he died for me. So the Sadducees, they were big angel worshipers. They believed in that stuff. And there's a whole group of people who believe in dead relatives. They worship their dead relatives. Every so often, they'll go to the grave. They'll bring some food, a couple of bucks, throw it around the headstone, and they're good. They're saying, well, if they need it, it's there. And I guess what happens is, hiding in the woods are the thieves who say, well, when they leave, we're going to have a little lunch, and then we're going to go have a couple of bucks in our pocket. Because it doesn't do any good, but that's what they do. There are even religions that pray to dead people they call saints. They pray to them. They say, well, I lost something. Where's St. Jude? Let me pray. Maybe St. Jude will help me find it. Silly. They'll even pray to Christ's mother instead of Jesus himself. I can assure you that Mary is in heaven when people do that. And she's just brokenhearted that people would do that. Because she needed a Savior too. And not only dead relatives and dead saints, how about pantheism? That's a big thing today. Everybody wants to worship everything. I want to worship, you know, Mother Earth, the tree gods, the gods of the river, and the fire gods. Come on. I mean, when you sit and you think about what people worship, it's amazing. You can see that the heart is totally wicked. You can see the depravity of man when you look around and know that nothing could have possibly happened out of nothing, and yet, well, I'm going to worship it anyway. And for over 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus declared, I am the way, people are still ignoring God's admonition to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, Psalm 2:12. They still do. They just don't care. People still think they can get to glory through the religion of Cain, giving God what they want rather than what he wants, The religion of Cain. You know what most, I hate to say this, it's sad to say it, but many evangelical churches in the 21st century, they are nothing more than a church of Cain. They just want to give people things that they want to hear. They want to tickle their ears. They want to get programs going. They want to fill the pulpit. They want to do all of those different things. And none of that stuff has anything to do with the holy sovereign God. The Church of Cain, it is so prevalent in our Christian world today. But in John 14:23, Jesus tells us what God wants from us. This is all he says. Very simple. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll live with him. He that loveth me not, those people that don't love him, keepeth not my sayings. In other words, if you love God, then this book is going to be the most important book in your life. And this book is going to regulate your life like nothing else. But if you don't love God, you can cling to this book I've used the expression till the cows come home, but you can cling on to this book for all of your life and just read it as a textbook, read it as a book of mores or morals. You can do all of that, and it doesn't do you one bit of good. Because he says, and he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, Jesus said, but the Father's which sent me. And I tell you that today, unfortunately, there are billions of people who think they can earn their way to heaven with their good works. They think they can. But God says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So that is so simple that nothing you do will get you into heaven. Nothing. And Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing we do outside of Christ will work. Nothing. If God's word is clear on anything at all, it is that you can't work your way into heaven. You can't. And actually, you can't work your way into hell. You can't be so bad that you, well, I did this and that, well, I deserve to go to hell. No. People go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Period. People go to hell because even if they claim him, they don't live, they don't make him Lord of their life. They don't make him the important factor in their life. That's why they go to hell. Nothing you do. If you read Revelation 20, 11 through 13, you'll see whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. The saved don't go to heaven because of their works. The unsaved don't go to hell because of their works. All that the Revelation 11 through 15 does is tell us the rewards the saints get and the penalties that the lost get. When Jesus says, I am the way, he's claiming to be the name to remember if you want to travel the royal highway to glory. There's no other way. He's Jacob's ladder upon which people can ascend to God and angels can descend to earth, only on Christ. I am the way means there is no other way. He doesn't say, I'm the way unless, and fill in the blank. He doesn't do that. I am the way, period. It's Christ and Christ alone, or it's separation from the Father and eternal exile in the lake of fire. A or B, it's that simple. At the end of our text, we have a proof verse. How do we know that's true? Because no one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't get to God the Father until you first get God the Son. And you get God the Son in your heart and in your life, then you get God the Father and all the blessings to go with it. There's no other way. The church can't do it. The pastors can't do it. The works don't do it. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. The only way is through Christ and Christ alone. Now, the second reason Jesus Christ is the name to remember if you want to enter heaven is because our text declares the truth. Now, this morning, I do this periodically because I'm always amazed at it. I checked with Google this morning and discovered man's truth has been updated. It's been updated to about, I don't know if this is the right amount. I don't know what 10 digits in a number indicate. I think it's a trillion. Anyway, there's 10 digits. It's, and I call it 1,190,000,000,000 truths. You go there and you type in truth, and those are the results of truth. 1,190,000,000,000 truths, 10 digits. Now, interesting enough, on July 18th, 2011, I preached a message about truth, and Google only showed, you ready for this? They only showed 241 million truths, and now we have over a trillion. I guess mankind must have found a big vein of truth somewhere, and they're just loading everybody up with truth. The point I'm making by telling you that is that man's truth is imperfect because it's constantly changing and it's being updated all the time. And what's true today will not be true tomorrow. How do we know that's the case? Because every encyclopedia comes with yearbooks. Yearbooks. This book never is updated. This book has stood the test of time for thousands of years, although anvils have been worn out and hammers have been worn out trying to disprove it and destroy it, it's never changed. Never. But man's truth does change. In addition to being imperfect, I would add that there's a duck in this room. Just shut it off. I don't care who it is. Shut it off. In addition to being imperfect, I would add that all of men's truths are tainted by outside influence. That's why there's so many truths, because there's so many influences that change the truth. Perspective changes the truth. You go to a courtroom, two perspectives, a lawyer, two lawyers, a defense lawyer and a prosecutor. They have the same truth about the same event, but they're looking at it from different perspectives. Self-interest is another reason. Well, I like to think that. So that's my perspective on the truth. Education, all have an influence on man's truth. And can you think of anything now that's being under attack more than putting our children in the educational system and the lies they're teaching them that we know are lies, but to the world, it's okay to do it? That's why they have so many truths. And all the truths that they're being taught are going to be changed, because every generation that comes in changes the truth to fit their perspective or their self-interest. That's why there's so many truths in this world. So what I say is this. To me, that means that anything that can't be measured or weighed, you can't measure it or you can't weigh it, anything other than that is more of an opinion than the truth. I can measure something and I can weigh it. I can say that's the truth. This Bible weighs, say, a pound and a half, 2 pounds. That's the truth. Nobody could deny that, although people might try. But that's the truth. You can measure it. You can weigh it. That's the truth. Anything other than that is a matter of opinion. And there's a Bible proof, believe it or not, there's a Bible proof verse for that in John 18, 37 and 38. Here, Pontius Pilate is questioning Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, he came to testify the truth. That's what he said. I'm here to testify to the truth. And Pilate's response was, what is truth? Remember the story? Pilate responded that way because, as Roman governor, guess what? He listened to men tell their truths every day. He listened to them. Everybody has a truth. And he knew from experience that every single man has their own version of a truth. So in his view, our Lord's truth was the same as all men's truth. In Pilate's view, Christ's truth was just an opinion. It wasn't the truth. And the irony of the absolute truth of that event is that the only truth in this universe was standing right in front of Pontius Pilate, and he didn't even know it. That's how blind he was. And that's how blind men are to the truth without Christ. When Jesus said, I am the truth, he was speaking as God. And because God is sovereign, his truth is immutable. His truth never varies. It's always the same. This book hasn't changed one bit. James 1:17 backs that up. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting. That book will never change. They went in the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the 40s. They found some scrolls in a cave that were a couple thousand years old. The Old Testament, they lined it up with the written Old Testament, and the deviation or the corruption rate, as they call it in literature, was less than 1%. It was exactly the same, and the only thing that had changed was some of the nuances. Nothing to do with the doctrine. It never changes. Rightly did God say, thy word will endure forever. I am the truth means that Jesus is the living truth, the embodiment of truth. And only his absolute truth has the power to liberate mankind from the spiritual bondage that we're born with. Every one of you sitting here and every child that comes into this world is bound They're bound in chains. John 8, 31, 32, Jesus promises, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That means you'll be free from the bondage of Satan. When we come into this world, we have original sin on all of us, and that's the bondage we have. And Colossians 1:13 tells us that those who claim the truth in Jesus Christ are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Every one of you here that know Christ, that's what happened to you. You were in the outer darkness. Satan was your father, John 8:44, and you were translated from that position to a position of righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. So God, Jesus imputed his righteousness on every one of his people. That's you, and you, and you. Which means you're free from the bondage of sin. Romans 8, 1 and 2 promises, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free. No condemnation. You're no longer under the Ten Commandment wrath. Now you're under the law of the Spirit. No condemnation. That means, all of that means that you're going to be free from the last enemy you'll ever face. Death. Paul teaches us that in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O victory, O grave, where is thy victory? And I would also say that I am the truth is the greatest name to remember because it frees you from the spiritual chains you were born with, original sin. It opens heaven's storehouse of blessings to you. It is the only name that will allow you to get into the Father's throne room, and it's the only name that will keep you out of the eternal lake of fire. The only thing that will keep you out of there. And the third reason, and the last reason Jesus is the name to remember, is because he is the life. Christ is the life. When our Lord said he was the life, he was referring to spiritual life. All of you that know him, and he knows you, you are spiritually alive. Mankind is unlike any of God's other creatures. We talked about that this morning as well. In that only man is both physical and a spiritual creature. There's no other creature on this planet besides a human being that is both a spiritual creature and a physical creature. Dogs don't have a spirit, contrary to what people think. They don't have a spirit. A spirit is that thing that we speak to God with. Animals don't do that. And the paradox is that although we are alive in the flesh, we come into this world spiritually dead to God because, as I said before, of original sin. Romans 5:12 is our proof verse. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. There's no exceptions except for Christ. So the spiritual state of mankind is and always has been since the fall very grim. And in Ephesians 2:12, Paul told the Ephesians that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That is the state of the world today. And if you want to see it clearly, open your Bible, read Ephesians 2:12, and go online. And read some of the headlines. That is the state of the world today. No hope, no God in the world. But in Jeremiah 31:3, we find that God in eternity past ordained that you and I, that an elect people, would be the object of his love. Jeremiah writes, the Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness will I draw you. But to do that, the Heavenly Father had to bring life back to our hearts because we were spiritually dead to him. And Paul tells us in Romans 5, 8 and 10 how he did it. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life and his death and his resurrection is what saved us. You were called. You didn't choose God. God chose you. And in choosing you, he provided you with all the factory-installed equipment that you need to get through this life and into the eternal life. And what you have to do is yield yourself to it. I am the way, the truth, and the life is a name to remember every day to receive the heavenly blessings that we all need every day. And it's a name to remember if you don't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you're listening to this and you haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, but perhaps you feel God stirring your heart, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to remember the name of Christ, and he'll help you to do that by giving you a new heart and a new life that's based on Jesus Christ. And for those listening who don't feel stirred, those of you listening that don't know Christ and this message isn't doing anything for you, you just want to get out of here or you want to hang up the whatever you're listening to, then here's a message directly from the way, the truth, and the life. Here's a message directly from Christ. He that believeth on his Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You'll find that in John 3:36. Look it up if you don't believe me. And if you want to know what the wrath of God is like, I recommend you go to Revelation 14:11, and that'll give you all the information you need to know. Basically, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest, day or night. That's the wrath of God. And for those of you who know the way, the truth, and the life, you should be in a constant state of rejoicing, because all the bad things that I said happens to people that aren't in Christ have no effect on you at all. You have all blessings in heavenly places. Now you have a question to ask yourself. I know the name of Christ. I live for Christ. I made him Lord of my life. The question I want you to go home and ask yourself is this. How much of Christ do you claim for yourself every day? How much of Christ do you yield yourself to every day? That's what you ask yourself. And if you're not happy with your answer, if you say, well, it's like 60-40, 70-30, whatever it is, if you're not happy with it, don't get mad, don't get angry, just do something about it. Yield yourself to God. I want to tell you something. I can speak from personal experience. It's very difficult sometimes when things happen in life that really leave a mark. I mean, really leave a scarring mark, and you know it's going to happen. Very difficult to yield. Why? Because the pain is so great. But I got to tell you something. Just standing here for this 45 minutes or so and telling you what I just told you has completely refreshed and renewed my heart. Because I was talking about my Savior God and all the things that he gives you and he gives me. And in doing that and encouraging and challenging you to trust in him and to yield to him, I'm doing it automatically right now myself. So go home and ask yourself that question and purpose in your heart like Daniel to yield more of yourself to God so you can bring more of him into your life and you can metamorphosize that with a new attitude and your light will shine into the world in a much brighter way. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the wonderful way that just speaking your word and feeling the Holy Spirit speaking to your people, Lord, just helps me to yield. The pain goes and the joy restores. The faith is there. And it's all because the word of God has removed and deadened the pain. It might come back, but you're always there. Your word is always there. Would you help all of us, Lord, to continue to yield to you in all ways, continue to make him the Lord of our life and continue to depend and trust in him? Help us to do that, Lord, for our good. Oh God, it's for our good Everything you do is for our good. Romans 8:28 says that. But practically speaking, Lord, I'm testifying to that as a witness right now. I have never felt, in the last 4 days, I haven't felt as good as I feel at this very moment, knowing that I'm yielding to your Spirit. Help us all to do that again. For your glory and our good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn, we'll stand and sing hymn number 679 in a red hymnal, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," 679. We'll sing verse